that one out of there. I have to confess that Seth Hanke and I were playing with the soundboard a little bit on Friday, and that's why some of the sound is a little off today. So I gave Glenn a little extra work today. So please forgive us if it sounds a little funny at first. But I've always been a bit of a fan of science. I enjoy playing with stuff like that. You know, I'm a guy. I like to get my hands dirty and to learn new things and to try things that I've never tried before. I guess I always have had this fascination with playing with things that I really don't understand. Even as a kid, I remember, you know, taking a bottle of bleach and dumping it in a bowl of Cheerios to see what would happen, just because you want to know what's going to happen. And you're thinking, why would your mother let a young boy have a bottle of bleach? It's not safe for a young man to have that. Well, I was 17 years old. I could handle myself. But I've always had this fascination with science. In high school, my favorite classes were biology, chemistry, physics. I enjoyed seeing how things would work. And then as I went into college, I studied science more. I majored in animal science. I wanted to know how the animals worked, how their digestive system, their reproductive system, just how they functioned. And one thing that I picked up while I was in college was that I learned about the scientific method. Have you heard of the scientific method? This is the way that the scientific world decides what is true and what is real. So the scientific method kind of breaks down like this. You begin with a hypothesis, which is really just an educated guess. You make a guess about something, and then you set up several tests to test to see whether or not your hypothesis is correct. If the tests back up your hypothesis, if they confirm with your educated guess, then you can assume that your hypothesis was correct. If your tests disagree with what your hypothesis was, then you can assume that your hypothesis was incorrect. I have here a ball, and I'm going to make a hypothesis right now. It says this ball is going to bounce. So how do I test that? You drop it. Everybody observing this? This is a very scientific test right here. Didn't really bounce, did it? I have to throw it. Well, it's really not going to bounce. I'll let you try afterwards. So my hypothesis was that this ball would bounce. And it seemed to be wrong, because the ball did not bounce. So I have to restate the hypothesis that this ball will not bounce. I test it. In fact, the ball does not bounce. That hypothesis is correct. So this is the way in which the scientific world, the rationalistic world, decides what is true and what is not true. Now, many of the people in the world today would tell us that Christianity is irrational. How can we prove that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised on the third day? How can we prove that a God, a single being, created all the world as we know it? The scientific world would tell us that this is irrational. We can't believe it. We can't test this. So how can we make these kinds of claims? The scientific, rationalistic world would say that Christianity is irrational because we cannot test these things. We cannot prove them to be true. Well, I'm here to tell you today that I guess that makes me an irrational man, because I claim that these things are true. I do believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day. I do believe that God created all the world, everything that we know. And today I believe that we need to reclaim the wonder of God. You see, we live in this world that seems to be able to explain away God. Whenever we try to figure out something, we say, well, we can break it down. Well, the world wasn't created by a God. It was created by, you know, evolution over time. The world of science thinks that they can just explain away God. But we need to reclaim the wonder of God. Even though we cannot fully understand God, even though we cannot fully explain Him, even though we cannot make a test like this that can prove or disprove the existence of God, we as Christians must reclaim the wonder of God. And today I'd like to look at the scripture that Danny read for us just a few moments ago and reclaim three specific wonders that are revealed to us in this scripture. I'd like to reclaim the wonder of God's being, the wonder of God's name, and the wonder of God's blessings. So we'll begin by looking at the wonder of God's blessings. Now, in our scripture for today, it began by God speaking to Moses. And God says to Moses, "Moses, I want you to cut 2 stone tablets, just like the last 2, and take them up to the top of the mountain, and I will carve on them the same things that I carved on the last one." So Moses has done this before. And what happened to the last 2 stone tablets? He broke them. I like this guy. He's helpful. And why did he break them? Making my job easy. No, let him. These aren't all rhetorical questions. You're allowed to interact with me. He was mad at the people. See, Moses had gone up to the mountain, and he had had what we call the 10 Commandments inscribed on these 2 stone tablets. And he came down from the mountain, just like I'm coming down from the stairs now, and he found the people worshiping a golden calf. After all that God had done for them, they were worshiping a golden calf. So Moses got angry, and he broke the stone, just like you said. So here we have God telling Moses, "Hey, let's try that again. Your anger got the best of you. I want you to cut another 2 stone tablets, take them up to the top of the mountain, and I'll write on them again." Now, it seems to me that it would probably be easier if Moses could bring some helpers along. You know, Moses isn't the youngest guy in the world. He's been around for a while. And I don't know about you or what your experiences are, but I know that climbing mountains isn't necessarily easy. I've gone hiking on a few of these local mountains, and I know that if I had to carry 2 stone tablets in my hands, it could be really hard to get up the mountain. So I think it would be a lot easier if Moses could take a few friends along, maybe a few young men that could carry these stone tablets for him. But that's not what God commanded. God commanded that Moses go up to the top of the mountain by himself with these 2 stone tablets. So why does God command this? Why does God require that Moses go by himself? And if we keep looking at the scripture, it says, you know what, the people aren't even allowed to have their sheep, their flocks, and herds grazing on that mountain while Moses is climbing it. If we look back in Exodus 19, we find that the people, the nation of Israel, are not allowed to lay hand on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. Why not? You know this one? Because they'll die. God says in Exodus 19, if the people lay hand on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, that they will die. So what's so special about this mountain? If they go out and touch any other mountain, they would not die. They're allowed to graze their sheep on any other mountain. Does that mean there's something special about this particular mountain? No, it's still rock. It's still dirt. It's still some vegetation growing on it. It's really not anything special. It's just a mountain. But what makes it special is that God has chosen that mountain. That God has chosen to descend upon that mountain. And that mountain is now holy because God is holy. And God is there. God is present. And there's something about God. God is just so holy. God is just so special that we as humans in our sinful nature, in our sinful bodies, cannot approach Him and touch Him physically. Now we also read, if we look at Genesis 33, that no one has ever seen God and lived. Anytime that God reveals Himself to the people, God is always veiled in some way. When God speaks to Moses for the first time, He speaks to him through the burning bush. Whenever God is speaking with Moses later on, Moses asks to see God. And all that God can show to him is his back. Nobody has seen God and lived. But even though Moses just saw the back of God, his face still shone because of the glory of God. It was shown for days. There is something so marvelous about this God that we serve. Something so wonderful that we cannot see Him, we cannot touch Him. He is just that holy. So this is my hypothesis. We have a God that is holy. A God that is wonderful. A God that is so much different from you and I that we cannot touch Him, we cannot look at Him and still live. How can we test this hypothesis? We really can't. The people in those days probably could test it. They could have touched the mountain and see, you know, who God thinks He is. But we really don't have that opportunity today. We don't have the opportunity to test that hypothesis. So for me to make a claim such as that God is so holy that we cannot touch Him or cannot see Him, the world around us would say, well, that's irrational. You can't make that claim. You have no way to prove it. But you can call me irrational again, but I do believe that God is that holy. And I do believe that we need to reclaim this wonder about God, even though we cannot explain it. We cannot explain why we cannot touch God. We cannot explain why we cannot see God and still live. We can't explain these things. We can't prove them. But yet I believe it, and I hope that you believe it as well. We must reclaim the wonder of God's being. And the second point I'd like to make this morning is that we must reclaim the wonder of God's name. Now if we look at verses 5 and 6 from today's scripture, you'll see it's kind of a funny couple of verses. Two funny sentences that really don't make sense to us in the English language. Let me read them for you again here. Verses 5 and 6 say, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Uses the word, the name, the Lord a lot, doesn't it? Throws it around. It's kind of funny. And the reason for that is because whenever we translate this into the English language, we kind of butcher the original intent. Now, if you have your Bibles open to this passage, if you look at your where it says the Lord, it probably has the word Lord all in capital letters. Is that right? Lord, capital L-O-R-D. The O-R-D might be smaller print, but it's all in caps. And if you look ahead to verse 9, it probably has the word Lord with a capital L and small O-R-D. And the reason for this is that these are two different words from the Hebrew language that are translated into English as Lord. Now the one with the lowercase letters, the capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is the Hebrew word Adonai. And that's just a generic word for Lord. We could use that word to describe a king. Whatever David was king, he was, you know, Adonai David, who was Lord David. Or you could describe a person like the head of a household as this Lord, as Adonai. But when you see it in all capital letters, when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the holy name for God. Now we often translate that as Yahweh or as Jehovah, Jehovah. But we really don't know how that name was pronounced. We really don't know because the Jewish people would not say the holy name of God. They refused. If we look in the Ten Commandments, there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Is that familiar to you? In the Hebrew, it literally says, you should not use the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. And the Jewish people took that so literally that they would not say the name of God. Whenever they were reading Scripture, when they came to the word that we pronounce as Yahweh, they would just say the name. They would say, blessed be the name, rather than blessed be Yahweh. Or they would say, blessed be Adonai, blessed be the Lord. They would not say His name. They believed His name was so holy that they were not to use it loosely or lightly. They only saved the use of His name for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. There is something so wondrous about this name of God that the Jewish people still to this day do not use the name. They will not even write the name of God because there's something so magical, something so wondrous about His name. There's something so wondrous about the name of God that our biblical translators still choose to not write out the name Yahweh. They put in the word Lord. There's something wondrous about this name that we need to reclaim. Now my name, on the other hand, it's Kevin. Feel free to use it as much as you want. That's who I am. My parents gave me that name when I was born. Now when we were kids growing up, maybe you did this, maybe you didn't. Somebody would call out my name and I'd say, that's my name, don't wear it out. Are you familiar with that? Well, you can't wear out a name. It's a word. You can't wear out a word. But when you use something over and over and over again, it can lose some significance, can't it? When Sonia works late, sometimes I will cook something for supper for us. And one day I cooked up a wonderful steak. I bought a great cut, you know, a New York strip steak, grilled it up to perfection. She cut into it, took a bite, and she said, "This steak is amazing." I felt pretty good about that. We had some steamed vegetables also that day. I believe it was steamed broccoli. I'm not a big fan of broccoli. She cut into the broccoli, took a bite of that. She said, "This broccoli is amazing." So you're saying the broccoli is amazing, and the steak is amazing as well. It kind of cheapens that, doesn't it? It kind of cheapens that word amazing. If you compare broccoli and steak, if you say they're both amazing, to me that kind of cheapens the word amazing. I'm sorry. But when we throw around words like amazing so much, they soon lose their meaning. And when we throw around the names for God, they soon lose their meaning as well. And this is something that our society tends to do a lot of. We tend to use the name of God, the names of God, quite loosely. A couple weeks ago, I was walking through the mall. There were some teenage girls there looking at shoes and looking at purses. And you know, the girls are like, "Oh my God, look at these shoes. They're so cute. Oh my God, look at this purse. I want this." I'm like, you know what? God doesn't really care about those shoes or that purse. Why bring God into this? But we as Christians do it as well. Sometimes we use the name of God so loosely that it soon loses meaning. Praise the Lord. That's something that we say often. But we can overuse it. Say this morning I went and I found my car keys. Praise the Lord, found my car keys. I was driving down the road, driving down 81, I passed a cop. Maybe I was going a little too fast. Praise the Lord, he didn't stop me. I lost my Bible before Sunday school. Many of you know that. Praise the Lord, I found the Bible. If we use praise the Lord or thank God. Yesterday I went to the IHOP and it was raining in the morning. I went for breakfast. Thank God I didn't have to park too far away. If we are using these phrases, if we are truly praising God, if we are truly praising the Lord or thanking God, then absolutely use it as much as you want. But don't just use it loosely. Don't just use it out of habit. If you're praising God, say praise the Lord. But if you're just, here's my ball, been looking for that praise the Lord, it loses something, doesn't it? Let us reclaim the wonder of God's name. The name of God was so holy that the people would not even speak it in the Old Testament time. Let us not go the complete opposite way so that it loses meaning. Let us remember to keep the name holy. We must reclaim the wonder of God's name. My final point for this morning is that we must reclaim the wonder of God's blessings. We have this God of wonder. We have this God whose being we cannot fully understand. This God that we cannot see and live. A God that we cannot touch and still live. We have a God whose name alone is holy. This God who created everything. But yet this God chooses to love human beings. He chooses to love you and he chooses to love me. I can't understand why. Why does God waste his time with humans like us when God is so much greater than each and every one of us? I don't know why God chooses to do that, but I am glad that he does. And this great God who is so much more than we are, wants to bless all of his creation and all the people that call upon him, that call on him as their Lord. If we look back in our scripture today in verse 10, we find that God is making a new covenant with the people. He is wanting to bless them. I'll read for you again verse 10. He said, "I hereby make a covenant before all your people. I will perform marvels such as have not been performed in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you live shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." This God that is so holy has made the promise that he is going to do marvelous things amongst the people. He is going to bless them. Now, this is not a blessing of wealth. This is not a blessing of financial status or social status. God isn't promising the people that he's going to give them a new high-def DVD TV and DVD player God's not promising these physical things for these people. What is God promising? He's promising that He is going to do marvelous things among the people such that the world around them have never seen before, and that they will know that it is God doing these things. God is promising to bless these people by doing these things in their midst. Now, one thing that I really want to lift up out of this verse is it does not say that God is going to do these things for the people. If you look at the end of verse 10, it specifically says that God is going to do these things with the people. God is going to work through them to do marvelous and miraculous things. God is going to use them for His purposes. So we find that this God who looked out on the dark night sky and hung the stars and put them in place like twinkling Christmas lights, is going to use these Israelites to do marvelous things, to do awesome things. This God that created the world, created the earth, made the oceans deep and the mountains high, is about to do awesome things with the Israelites. This God that delivered the people out of Egypt, this God that separated the water so they could pass safely by, this God that brought bread from heaven and water out of rocks, this wondrous God is about to do amazing and awesome things for the Israelites. And my brothers and sisters, this same God, the same wonderful God, is about to do awesome things with you as well. God wants to bless us by working through us, just like God chose to work through the people of Israel. Now God goes on to explain exactly how He's going to do that. He's going to give these people this promised land where they can dwell for years to come, and eventually the Savior of the world will come to these people. God did amazing things through the Israelites. But we don't know exactly how God is going to do awesome things here at Stanton. We can't say for sure at this time how God is going to move. I don't know exactly what God is wanting to do, but I do know this. This God of wonder, this God of power, this God that we cannot fully understand, I know this one thing about Him, and that is that if God wants to do something, He will do it. And we have the choice as to whether we get on board with what God is doing or just to be left behind with the past. We have a choice whether we get on board with what God is doing here at Stanton Mennonite, here in the community, or else we could get left behind. So we as a community must discern what God wants to do with our lives. We must discern how God wants to bless us, how God wants to use us and work through us to be a blessing to all the world and to be a blessing to this community right here. I know that God is alive between these four walls, and I know that God is alive in this community. God is doing something here in Stanton and the wider community, and it is up to us to discern what it is that God is doing and how to get on board with that. Now, I can't say for sure how God is trying to move this individual congregation, but as I look out upon you all, I can see that you are a group of loving people. I felt the love of this congregation. I'm sure you have as well. And I believe that God wants to use that love in this community. God wants us to reach out, to befriend the people, our next-door neighbors and the people down the street, the people halfway around the city. God wants us to be friends to them, to love them as Jesus loved us. I believe that God wants us to reach out to people of all colors, all nationalities, all ages, and all backgrounds. This is what I believe God is calling us to do. Help me discern that. Help me to understand what God is calling us to. I believe God is calling us to be love, hope, and light in this community. We have to decide for ourselves how we must live that out. I believe God is calling us to do these things. I believe that I am ready to get on board with what God is calling us to do. So in conclusion this morning, I just state again that we cannot fully understand God. God is something that is so much beyond our understanding, our capacity to understand, that we'll never fully understand Him. God will not stand up to the scientific method if we try to test God with a hypothesis and a test. Well, then, we're left with nothing because we can't prove God. But even though this God does not stand up to the scientific method, this God transcends the scientific method. He is above and beyond that. And this is the God that I serve. This is the God that you serve. We must reclaim the wonder about this God. We must reclaim the wonder of God's being, the wonder of God's name, and the wonder of God's blessings. Rather than trying to fully understand God, we must reclaim His wonder. Now, we can't be sure why God has chosen to bless us all in the way that God has done so. But let us do what God has called us to do. Let us get on board with what God is calling us as a congregation to do and who He is calling us to be. And you can call me irrational if you want, but I believe in this God. I believe in His wonder. I believe in His might. And I believe that I am ready to do, let God do what He wants me to do. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we all come here today with a certain amount of knowledge. We know what we know and we believe what we believe. But Lord, You transcend all that. You are above and beyond that. You are wonderful and You are all-powerful and You are holy. May we accept that, Lord, that we may not fully understand You, but may we love You and serve You anyways. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.